We'll dismiss our children at this point for junior church. They can go back, meet Mrs. Pileggi back there. And the rest of us turn, please, back to Romans chapter 6. I am not much of a history buff. I did not do well in history of civilization, or as we, many of us lovingly called it, misery of civilization in college. I got through it. I managed to stay above sea level, barely. But I endured that. But I will say that since college, I have become more of a church history buff. Certain events in world history are certainly interesting to consider, and especially modern history, there's been a lot of things that have transpired. I think the Reformation is an incredible subject to study, and I've done some on that since college and taken classes and different things, but that is a very interesting period of time. I think the discovery of the New World would have been a remarkable time period to live in, and with the ships sailing from Europe to the New World and all the new things that were to go along with that. As would have been the beginning of our nation, those formative years of the U.S. beginning. It would have been amazing, I think, to live during the time of the Great Awakenings of the 1700s. The stories that I've read about share sometimes entire cities shutting down at noon for prayer. And how remarkable that must have been to observe those kind of things taking place in cities all around New England, and even spreading around the country, at least to a degree. But then we fast forward, we come to the 1900s, and we have the two world wars, World War I and World War II. I think World War II especially is a remarkable time in world history. We have Nazi Germany flexing its power under Hitler's rule, and in his pursuit of the so-called Superman, he sought to eradicate all who did not fit what he viewed to be that kind of person, including, of course, millions of Jews. During World War II, the U.S. and its allied forces found several concentration camps throughout Poland, Germany, places like that. And back in, I think it was 2015, was it on our trip to England, I think, we had a layover coming back. We had a layover in Dachau, Germany. And we had enough time during our layover to go to see that concentration camp. Remarkable, just sobering place to go, even still today. But to walk through some of the barracks and to see those bunks just packed in there like sardines, or to see the chambers that supposedly were never used to gas people, but more than likely they were. Or just walk the grounds. Most of the buildings aren't there anymore, but the floor plans are, the foundation areas are, and we could walk around and see some things and see the barbed wire that was still around the perimeter, the multi-layered barbed wire, and just to think what it must have been like for those people to live through that horrific, horrific time. Another well-known concentration camp was in Auschwitz. From information that I've looked at on their website, I found that late in 1944, when the Nazis felt the pressure of the opposition from the Allied forces, they knew they needed to do what they could to abandon that compound and try to get rid of as much evidence as they could before they fled themselves. But by January of 1945, they would take those remaining who could walk with them, and they fled, but they still left behind over 7,000 in the concentration camp of Auschwitz. And on January 27th, 1945, liberators found the camp and opened the doors, liberated those some 7,000 people from Auschwitz. And of course, this past week marked the 75th anniversary of that liberation. Who knows how many were actually killed there, but from what the stories are, things that I've read and and so forth, the liberators found mountains of bodies that had yet to be disposed of. Another pile of clothing and personal effects of those people, and another mountain, some 6,500 kilos, which I don't know what that works out in pounds, but it's a lot of hair that was waiting to be sold or so forth. Just horrific sights, no doubt, that those liberators saw. And unfortunately, more than half of those who were liberated died just days after they were set free. They were so sick that even though they received the medical attention and so forth, they still succumbed to the illness that ravaged their bodies. Some today still try to muffle the sounds of the Holocaust or erase it from the annals of history, but that cannot happen. We know better. And there are too many records that will allow us to remove that from the history of the world. We must never forget the depravity of the human heart that devised such a satanic scheme and followed through with it in such demonic vigor. And that's what it was. It was a satanically influenced scheme followed through with demonic vigor. Those people who lived through Auschwitz and survived never forgot where they came from. They never forgot how horrific their lives were there. The pain, the disease, the hunger, the torture, and the idea of death looming over their days, wondering when and if they would face the chamber or some other form of death. And how grateful they must have been to those who liberated them, setting them free from all of that, giving them food and giving them clothing and medical attention that they so desperately needed. This last week was the anniversary, and people all over the world took time to remember. That word, liberation, that's a good word. Those people cling to that word. That is what happened to them. They were liberated. That word itself means to set free from imprisonment and slavery and oppression. And while that word aptly fits what took place 75 years ago at Auschwitz and the others that were liberated as well, it also describes what has happened in the lives of all who are truly born again today. We have been liberated. We have been set free from the bondage, the horror, the ravages of sin. And we want to consider this aspect today here from Romans chapter 6. This is a chapter that draws our attention to the need of our ongoing growth as Christians. Romans is a book about salvation, the different facets of that. And chapter 5 talked about justification especially. And now we come to the sanctification section of this book. And again, as I mentioned earlier, chapter 7 will go on and highlight Paul's own struggle with this, even as a mature believer. Chapter 8 will then speak to the blessing of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer to help him grow. But it's chapter 6 that will be our focus this morning. And I want to use some of Jesus' words as the theme for our message this morning. Jesus said in John 8:36, "If the Son makes you free, you'll be what? You'll be free indeed, truly liberated." And that is the title of the message this morning, True Liberation. The first part of the chapter speaks to our identification in Christ, really the first 14 verses. And as we read it, and we're not going to read the whole thing again, but as we read those first 14 verses, there is this notion, this repeated mantra of sorts of our identity or our unity, you could say it that way, with Christ. For instance, if you look at verse 3, it says, "We were baptized into Christ," or "baptized into his death." Or verse 4, "We were buried with Christ." Or verse 5, we are planted together or united. Perhaps your translation uses that word. That's what it means. We are united with him. You read down, there's several of those types of phrases that remind believers who have been justified, like chapter 5 said, that now that we are justified, part of the blessing of that is our identification with Christ, our being united with him. In Christ's incarnation, he identified himself with mankind, with us. He came with human flesh and blood. He ate, and he slept, and he drank liquids, and he moved throughout the day like a normal human being did. He identified himself with humanity. But in our salvation, we identify ourselves with Christ. We died with him. We're buried with him. We're raised to newness of life in him. We are freed from sin in him. We will live forever with him. And verses 1 through 11 especially highlight that over and over again. Jesus Christ has set you free from your sins if you are truly born again. He is the liberator of our soul. We were in bondage, awaiting our eternal death chamber, unable to free ourselves. But Jesus Christ, identified with us in humanity, took the weight of our sin upon himself and died on the cross. In that aspect, he did what no liberator from Auschwitz ever did. Those soldiers didn't take on the role of a prisoner, but our Savior did, minus the sin. He identified himself with humanity and set us free from the ravages of our depravity. He was buried and rose the third day as victor and champion and liberator from sin. And those who believe only on him for salvation are set free from their spiritual bondage to slavery and are identified with Christ. And the intended an expected biblical result of that liberation is what verse 12 says. You notice at the beginning of the verse, we have that word, therefore, let not sin therefore. Well, that means that this now is dependent upon what he just said. Therefore, certain things are to be true. So you look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. We're not to allow sin to reign in us, for we are identified with Christ. We are no longer identified with those sins, but now with Christ. So Paul says, based on that truth, don't allow those sinful things to reign in you. I doubt anyone who is liberated from Auschwitz ever wanted to go back to the same kind of things that they did when they were imprisoned. For many, it would take them many years to even return to the site because it brought back so many horrific memories. And yet, so many Christians today don't seem to mind much of what their bondage to sin was like. They still hold on to those ways of thinking, the philosophies, and even some of the practices of what it was like when they were in that bondage. God says here to not let that happen. The weight of the responsibility is on us. This is a command that's attacking our will. We are to not allow this. We are not to go back to that kind of life. Yeah, we have the Holy Spirit in us, but if we have been liberated from our sins, why would we want to go back and embrace those very sins? And Paul says later on, what fruit did we have when we were in them that we're now ashamed of? Why would we want to go back? There was no fruit there. Nothing worthwhile. Emptiness. And yet many Christians desire to do that very thing. Verse 13 also says, gives another aspect, neither. See, here's a second thing. Neither yield ye your members, those are the physical parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You've been freed. You're now under grace. This gets to the physical parts of even of our bodies. And again, many of those survivors of Auschwitz didn't even want to go physically back. And perhaps some never did. I know some have. But perhaps some never even wanted to put their bodies back into those locations because of the pain, the memories that it would have conjured up. But again, there are still Christians today who will readily use their bodies in such a way that does not identify themselves with Christ or does not match their identity in Christ, but rather identifies themselves with those who are still in the bondage of sin. We are alive from the deadness of our sins. We have been liberated from all of that. Why would you want to go back to those satanic ways of thinking and living? Perhaps a reason is because we are not content with the freedom that we have in Christ. And we want to add to that freedom the so-called excitement of the bondage to sin. So we fight for our own ways. We fight for our own thoughts and our own lifestyle patterns, which are characteristic of unrighteousness rather than the righteousness of Christ. If we are identified with Christ, then sin should not have dominion, or another word is lordship, over us, because the grace of God has set us free. See, we are identified with Christ. This word identification, that's kind of the summary of this first point. Identification. As believers, we are united with Christ. We're identified with Christ. And the ramifications of that are, don't let sin then reign in your life. Don't go back to those former things from which you've been liberated. You're in Christ. Enjoy the blessings of that new state that you are in. But now we come to the second part of this chapter, really verses 15 through the end, which I'll put this another word to this word of allegiance. Here there's a lot of talk about being slaves to sin. I don't know if you noticed that, but I highlighted them in verse 16. The word servant is used twice, and then again in verse 17, verse 18, and 19, and 20, and 22, this idea of servanthood. Slavery is the idea there. Being slaves to sin or being slaves to God. This is an allegiance issue that is being addressed. We are not free to sin, even though we are free from the bondage to sin. Where does your allegiance lie? Does your allegiance lie to your own thoughts and ideas and ways? That is a way of life that is indicative of our slavery to sin. And we have been set free from that. So we ought not align ourselves to that anymore. And Paul says in verse 16, do you not know this? Meaning you should know this. That to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death, you could be a slave to sin, or of obedience unto righteousness. Even as Christians, we struggle with this. We fight against this. And again, it could be for a variety of reasons, but Paul is getting after the theological reason of this. Because of our identification with Christ, our allegiance to Christ must follow suit. We are no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer identified with that. Our allegiance then should not be to that either. Again, there's an activity involved here, our own responsibility to show our allegiance to Christ through what we do, what we say, how we act, what we believe, how we think, how we respond to life, and everything else. We are new creations in Christ. We are identified with Christ. We must live in allegiance to Him. I don't normally try to do this on a day like this, but I want to give an illustration about something that's going to happen tonight. Tonight, of course, is the Super Bowl game. And there's something that's going to take place tonight that is very interesting to me in light of this concept that I want to use as an illustration. The two teams tonight are the San Francisco 49ers and the Kansas City Chiefs. Last March, there was a trade made between those two teams. The Kansas City Chiefs traded one of their star linebackers named Dee Ford from Kansas City and traded them to the 49ers. Named Dee Ford, very well-known player. You'll probably see his name many times tonight. Of course, those two teams have their own logo, their own identity. They'll go on the field with their own uniforms, colors, logos on their helmets and everything. They'll look like they are on their team. They are identified with their team as well as they ought to. But how do you think it would be if this guy who was traded decided to jump on the field to play for the Chiefs tonight? How do you think his teammates would respond? Or what would they do if he, on his own sideline, cheered for the Chiefs, his former team? I don't think that would go over very well either. There'd be some problems that he'd have to deal with. Why? Because his identity is with the 49ers, and his allegiance must be to that team as well. If it is not, there's something wrong. Now, put that, every illustration falls apart, I know. But think of that in light of your Christianity. You wear the identity of Christ. You have been released from your sins. Your allegiance must be to Christ as well. Don't try to root for the other team or play for them or long for them. Identity with Christ must lead to allegiance to Christ. As Christians today, do not have sentimental thoughts about life on the other side. The greener grass of Christianity is made by how much you cultivate and fertilize your own land, on your own plot, on your own turf. It's not found elsewhere. You are a Christian. You are identified with Christ. You must place and give all your allegiance to him. The Auschwitz of your own life is closed. Don't go pitching a tent there and long for those days ever again. You are free in Christ. And as Jesus said, if the Son has set you free, you are truly free. Don't try to reminisce longingly about the former days of the Holocaust of your heart. If your need today, though, is to be liberated from your sin, then you must believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can do that. You are in bondage to your own sin. Christ came to set you free. And there is no greater life than freedom from sin in Christ. If you are identified with Christ, have your allegiance only to him. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful today. Lord, may